Start our equipment. These last two paragraphs sort of finish off the sharing on the nature of the conflict. But let's wait before we label it that, because I'm not sure how long it'll take or what. All right, we've been talking about death, and we've been talking about death as God's means of victory. That can all be summed up in the name Lamb, that Israel, throughout basically their whole history through the Bible, except I guess in Babylon, You know, Babylon plays major in the book of Revelation. And one of the things that they weren't allowed to do in Babylon is kill a lamb. They weren't allowed to have temple sacrifices, stuff like that. So, come out from them. Come back to the lamb. Anyway, so this thing of death, Israel, whenever they would sin, okay, well, that would cover a lot, wouldn't it? Whenever they'd sin, you offer a lamb, right? Well, guess what? Whenever they were thankful, whenever they wanted to just honor God, whenever they had the sweet savor offerings, which were not about sin at all, in other words, they're offering up lambs in two different flavors. One is when I fail, and the other one is because to allow him to be offered up through me honors God. It is his image. It is what he desired from Genesis 1, verse 26, that we would be in that image and in his likeness. We'll never know his likeness. Even if we say lamb a million times, we'll never know his likeness until we see him. That's it. We have to see that this is who he is. So we've been talking about death. And that this selfless lamb, when he gives himself, it is different than when we're sacrificial. Did you know we can be sacrificial and it not be the lamb? And you know what's even worse than that? We can call it the lamb. I would bet you that there are people who could give money in an offering plate, or that can do something, you know, teach the children or do something in the church, and it's sacrificial to them, but it's not the lamb, because they're looking for glory. Acknowledgement, even if it's not glory, it is an acknowledgement of some kind of appreciation for what they did, instead of, you know, when the lamb gives himself, he doesn't expect in return. I mean, and you see that all the time. Remember when he'd heal somebody, and then he'd just say, go, don't tell anybody. There were times when, you know, you'd expect him to say, well, come follow me, and he would, you know, he'd go, I thought following Jesus was everything. Well, he is this way. He doesn't have to get results from people. He's just this way. He's going to give. He's going to pour out. He's going to do that. And there are examples in the gospel so that we would know that He's just selfless. He's not going to expect anybody to give him anything in return for that. All right, so the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. It is possible to seek the Lord on this basis and know the cross as the power of God and yet not know it as the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has to do with trusting death. It has to do with believing in selfless giving. believing in it and believing that it's not in vain. It's not in vain. But more importantly, because it dies without expecting results. In other words, you know, Jesus died for the whole world. But has the whole world come to him? No. So you could say that in a certain sense, he didn't get very many in terms of results, because he's not first after results. And we are, especially as Americans. We have to learn the wisdom of God. We have to do according to his nature because it's his nature, not because if we go with his nature, you know. Like I've said it many times. Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And we always go, okay, I'll do it, because we think somebody's going to do that back. But it doesn't say do unto others and they will do to you. It says do unto others as you would have them do. See, there's no expectation there. You have to trust the wisdom of God. This is the way he thinks, but this is right wisdom. It will produce, but if it doesn't produce for us, it's still his mind. Let this mind be in you. Go, do you want the mind of Christ? Or you want the mind of a beast? You don't have to work for the mind of the beast. You don't have to, you know, a little kid when they're born, you don't have to teach them to act like Adam. But you do have to, you know, work with them. All right, so if this is the case, and it is, then if Jesus had come down from the cross and shown that his power was best known in escaping death, then none would be saved. Remember how they said that to him? Come down, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Okay, well, that doesn't, maybe that's not that big a challenge for Jesus, but it would be for us. If we were the Son of God and somebody was saying, well, we don't believe in you, do this, do what I'm saying here. But what they were saying here is this. If you're the Son of God, escape. Get out of it. Get out. See, and that's what many quote-unquote people who are supposedly sons of God think. That they think just like that. That's what you do. If you've got the power to get out of it, you get out of it. See, a lot of people are stuck. They don't have the power to get out of it. So they go through stuff, and they call it Jesus. But they don't have the option. They don't have an option to escape. They don't have the power. They don't have the resources. So they just stay in that and call it poor me or the Lamb of God. And it does happen a lot. And people are quick to that understand this reality, they're quick to think this is the same thing as what Jesus did. But Jesus had all power, and he refused to escape because he doesn't believe in escape. He believes in the power of selfless life that is poured out. So then if Jesus had come down from the cross and shown that his power was best known in escaping death, because that's really what they're asking. They're not just saying come down from the cross. They're saying if you're the Son of God, then show that God's power is best known by escaping. Okay. Well, human nature, we always want to escape. We always want to escape. That's us. You know, I don't, you know, I'll say it like this, and I say stuff a lot like this. I don't condemn Adam for being Adam. He's going to be what he's going to be. He's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to make his decisions based on an Adamic mind. He's going to think, me first, therefore I have to preserve myself. And if everybody else dies, and me first a lot of times can be, well, me and my family and my kids. So there you get these movies or these scenarios where somebody grabs somebody and says, we've kidnapped your wife and kids, and we're going to kill your wife and kids unless you give us the code to the atomic bomb that we can blow up New York City and kill everybody else's wife and kids. And I very seldom see anybody go, you know, don't do it. You know, because if that's us, we're going, well, I will save my kid. But, well, if my kids are going to die and theirs are going to live, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it makes perfect sense to the Lamb of God. It does. It is his way. And that's why he expects us to be in his image, because he expects us to live this way. It is. You see that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know, Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, which Malchus means no ear. Anyway. One ear, that's it. Thank you. After this many hacks, he's got nothing. There is that thing where we expect Jesus to be on our side because we're right and we're standing up for right. And Jesus doesn't rebuke Malchus or anybody else except Peter, his own. That's not me. That's not my image. If you live by that, you're going to die by it. If you're going to be a beast, you're going to die a beast. I mean, that saying that Jesus said to Peter, not to the beasts, is used in the book of Revelation. And it says, when you're going through all this and they're killing you, this is wisdom. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. And that's wisdom, because you're supposed to realize they're going to bring about their own death by living by the sword, even if they're killing you. And you're supposed to be with him in that. That's what it says. This is the faith and patience of the saints, is what it says. This is the faith and patience in suffering or death or lack or all of those things. This is it. This is what is supposed to be more real to you. Well, where do we get that from then? Out of the book of Revelation, when he says that, when the scripture said that, we go, well, I don't get it. Or do we listen to Jesus' words, and Jesus is about to be taken and killed and unjustly accused and have false witnesses come and say stuff and all of the things that we would hate and react against and fight and say this is wrong and say this is not, this is unjust, all of those things? Jesus' answer to Peter was, don't be pulling your sword. That is not my way. Trust, have faith and patience in the process. A lot of times we don't connect the scriptures that repeat. We don't go back to find their roots. We don't go back to find that the root is in Jesus. We don't go back to find that the root is in Jesus, where he's doing this and they're about to pull him away and take him to judgment. We don't know our roots. We don't know, we're like orphans. We don't know our roots. And not knowing your roots, you're flailing. You're like a fish thrown up on the deck that's just flopping around. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you're supposed to be. You don't react like him. You don't look at the situation like Peter. And you better believe that Peter went, why is he rebuking me? They are here to take him away. I'm standing up for what's right. In fact, I'm standing up for you, Jesus. I'm the only one doing anything to stand up for you. And Jesus is going, this is nothing like me. You can't stand up for me and be the opposite of me. You can't. You cannot do it. And Peter's, you know, he's wrestling through this whole thing. And then turns right around just shortly after that and denies the Lord three times. And Jesus had told him that same day earlier, this day you'll do this. And he's going, what the heck is wrong with me? You know, clearly Jesus doesn't feel like I'm in tune, and yet this is what you do. No, it's not. What you do is you know him and you seek him and you stay on it and you stay in the word and you pursue him like you were a hound dog, that you were you're just going to stay on his trail. And Jesus, and you know, some of you remember the story that I told, that I was going to be, I think I was going to be kicked out of Bible school because I was a wild hippie. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. I was just different than Assembly of God kids. And I said to the person that was going to do it, I will hold on to Jesus' feet. You have to drag me out of here. I will hold on to Jesus' feet. And if he dies and rots and turns to a skeleton, I will hold on to his bones. I am not leaving here. I am not leaving Jesus. I need him. I am desperate for him. And all of that had nothing to do with their idea of what I had done wrong, because I didn't fit in because I was a Jesus freak instead of an Assembly of God upper crust. It had, from my heart, at that time, I meant it. I am not letting him go, and I need this place. And if you hear my heart, don't turn me loose out of here. And I was weeping, and the director just looked, and kind of like, what the heck can we do with this? All right, you're staying, you know what I mean? I mean, I don't think they'd ever hurt anybody. That was their response. You know, usually we justify or whatever, or, you know. And all I knew, I only had one thing. I want Jesus. I'm here for Jesus. Please have mercy on me, because I'm going to go after the Lord. I am going after the Lord. And I'm, you know, I said I've been raised different or whatever, and I don't even know the contrast I am to this place, but I want the Lord. And I tell you, just ask my wife every day. I am after the Lord. I am not just kind of after the Lord. I don't even know the right words, with great tension in a good way. I don't let moments get by. I get up because I'm getting of an age that if I don't walk down the stairs and pet the dog or do something, that's too hot to even walk him right now. I have to do something like that, and then I go back, and I don't linger, and I don't goof off, and I go, and I go, and I go day in, and I go day out, and I don't waste my time when I've got time to be with Jesus, because I want him. I need him. And I'm not going to stop. Right. than if Jesus had come down from the cross and shown that his power was best known in escaping death, and none would be saved. In the book of Revelation, we're confronted with this same reality when we're given a choice to either escape death or use it. In the book of Revelation, escape death or use it. Use it. Use it. See, you know, what did Joseph say? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Use it. No. If they're going to kill me, they need to mean it for good. I cannot abide somebody killing me or doing horrible things to me and meaning it for evil, because they're just evil. And then we got so much self-justification, and we've got so much Adam and beast reacting constantly that's under the law that says, well, this isn't right and this should be this way. The cross, there was nothing right about the cross. There was nothing fair about it. But we can't be with him. I can't be with you, Jesus. I love you, and I'm with you in church. Especially when your spirit falls and makes me feel good, I'm with you. But don't ask me to be with you in that spirit, or I'll leave this church and I'll find me another one. Well, you know, I'll have to stand before God for this place, for your souls. And the shepherd's supposed to guide them to the right place to eat. Now, I'm telling you, I think I'm doing that. Now, I don't have it all together, and I don't have everything figured out. But I know that I am trying to get us to Jesus in the most real way that I know how. And I'm not goofing off, and I'm not, you know, I care about your souls. I care about you. I care deeply. I care more deeply than you could even know. I hold you before the Lord, but that's no honor to me. I see the value and the worthiness of this lamb, and I go, I don't care. If everybody hates me because I declared death, then hate me. But I'm not declaring death. I'm declaring this spirit. And I can't do anything. I can't. See, I mean, you'd say, well, you got a choice. I'm kind of past that. I really am. It's way past the choice anymore for me. This is it. This is the course. This is what I'm called to. This is why I exist on the earth. And if not teaching, but if imparting somehow the Lamb can happen, then this is it. This is it. And for me, my prayer is never that my teaching just be the Lamb, but somehow, some way, we embrace oneness with him in a way that will conform us to be like him so that he gets what he wants. In the book of Revelation, we are confronted with this same reality when we are given a choice to either escape death or use it in the manner to use it in the manner in which Jesus used it. He didn't try to escape death. He used it, and it was glorious. It was a glorious death, because it wasn't a horrible death. It was a glorious death. I've often said, folks, see, because we carry so much beast in us and so much law and stuff, we would have stood there at the cross, at the base of the cross, and we would have looked and we would have said, this is not right, and this is a travesty of justice, and this proves, you know... Come see the violence inherent in the system and all the things the hippie said, you know, and look at how wrong this is, and started a, you know, a movement on this, you know, if this is the great example of what's wrong with everything, instead of like Paul. Thank God for Paul. He wasn't at the base of it, but he was. And he's standing there and he's going, oh my God, this is not a travesty. This is the greatest self-giving ever seen. This is the glory of God. Now is the Son of Man glorified. I'm glorifying you on the right basis. This is the greatest moment in time. You go, somebody's going, you're an idiot. He's bleeding. Look what they did to him. Who's the idiot that can't see? Who's the one that can't see? Jesus chose it. What shall I say? Father, save me, escape me from this hour? But for this cause came I to this hour. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here every moment. This is why I, you know, you, me, we, this is why we take circumstances that could be bad or could be messed up or could be this, and we redeem them and we bring them, you know, an ass is redeemed with a lamb. You know that, don't you? It's scriptural. An ass is redeemed with a lamb. Well, who's the ass and who's the lamb? And take those things and bring the lamb into it and let it be redeemed and let it bring glory to God instead of just death and messed up and oh God. The choice is found in what doctrine we choose as to how we will interpret the book of Revelation. Do we interpret the book of Revelation as this is a story of either how to escape, called the rapture, or this is a story of people who fail to be in tune with Jesus and now they deserve to be left behind and hopefully they'll do something good that will make a difference? Or do we interpret it as this is the ancient story, that old, old story, that old rugged cross, and we've been blessed to be placed on this same road and to be of that same mind and of that same spirit and to do something eternal instead of, well, you know, I wrote a book once or I have this ministry over here or whatever, you know, compassionate ministry. And someone may think I'm making fun. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying there are greater things. His heart is greater than something I did for him.
That's right.
That's a fact. Yeah. That's what count. That's what should count. And that's what I'm writing on in my newsletter these last couple of months and will continue for a while. Because I bleed this stuff. I'm overflowing. But David said, my cup runneth over. I'm overflowing with a good thing, and it's the Lord, and it's not doing stuff for the Lord, it's the Lord. And may we touch his heart and may it move him. From the very onset of the book, we're called upon to worship a slaughtered lamb. As soon as you're caught up there. And I think I'll get into that. I may even skip it. I don't know. We'll see. But John is on the Isle of Patmos first. He's a prisoner. It's unfair. He's been falsely accused. It's not right. Now, he can just sit in that isolation and say, Lord, get me out of here. Bust me out of this jail. Like Jesus is some sort of guy that does prison breaks. I mean, he does, but he only does it for those who are going to sit there. Like Paul. Because he's testing our spirit all the time. He's finding what is motivating us. Is it escape? Or whatever. And John is You know, he's sitting there. And so God begins to work in such a manner that he's dealing with the seven churches, which seven is the number of completion. And he's dealing with issues. He's dealing with issues in the earth. He's dealing with right and wrong. You allow the Jezebel to be here. Good for you. You haven't allowed the Nicolaitans. Can you see Jesus, the Lamb of God, sitting on the throne going, well, that's real good. Y'all are doing just really good with chasing off stuff in the earth. I'm sorry, maybe I don't even get that. That's just incredible to me that he would have to do that, that he would have to write a letter and go, read that, but don't look at me. Because if you look at me, you'll just be ashamed. I died, laid down my life, and you're playing in the dirt. You're like the dogs underneath the table fighting over crumbs. Instead of sitting up here at the table with me. And then he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Thank God. How many of us are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Say, I wish I could be caught up and see all this stuff. You got to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It helps, you know what I mean? Instead of coming in and going, Lord, you move. And then, you know, if you finally get a hand halfway up, you know a ship's sinking when it's flying at half mast, you know. He has to have us, not, okay, Holy Spirit, go down in that service. They're going to need a cheerleader. Rah, rah, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Yee-hoo! You get them all whipped into a lather. But is their heart where it should be on the Lord's Day? I don't have anything with shouting. I don't have anything with being quiet and kneeling down and going after the Lord either. I don't care. Whatever it takes. Some, it might be this, some another. But being in the Spirit is not necessarily a movement of the Spirit of God in a church service. So, boom, he's caught up. He's looking around, he's going, God. This is completely different from where I just came. Whether it's in the middle of the seven churches and their stuff or on the Isle of Patmos, this is, and the Lord would say to him, you're still on the Isle of Patmos. Physically, but not spiritually. You're up here with me. What do you see, buddy? I see a lamb on a throne and people worshiping. What was that statement? From the very onset of the book of Revelation, we're called upon to worship a slaughtered lamb. That's what we ought to be worshiping. Remember on the Sunday that I led worship, was it just last Sunday? I changed the words to one of the songs from Lord to Lamb. Exalt his name, Lamb of God. He goes, hey, are you on to something? Because you use the lamb. So he's going, hey, don't hear that a lot unless they're talking about getting forgiveness for sins. You know? I mean, can we bless him in little things? Can we clue him? Can we do little things that touch him deeply? Can we? I don't know. I thought he had to have a big ministry. No. But you got to know enough of him to know what touches him. And that doesn't come easy because, see, we are hid with Christ in God. He's hid in God. And his goal when he walked this earth was so that the Father would be seen in him. And we're supposed to be hid in him so that when people meet us, they meet him. See? Hiddenness can be your friend. You're not trying to be somebody. You're not trying to be famous. You're not trying to be even noticed. You know? It's just, I just want Jesus seen. So imagine, I'm about to wrap it up a little early here, but imagine John knowing and God knowing the book of Revelation, knowing what's going to be said. And see, John's writing the first part of this about it being the revelation of Christ. He's writing that knowing he's already seen it. This is the book of the, you see what I mean? He's already seen it. So this isn't, you know, he knows what he's saying. And what he's saying is Lamb, and then he's saying scenarios where they gave their life just like him. And he knows the end. Wife of the Lamb we saw in the beginning. We see the progression. So here's what he says at the very beginning, just to get you ready. It's verse 3:1. Don't read it, because I'll read it for you. Blessed is he who reads, and here's the meaning of the words, and who keep what is written in it, and I put in parenthesis concerning the Lamb, for the time is right now. This is when we're supposed to be doing this. This is where we live this, see? That's Revelation 1:3. It's at hand. It's right now. And he's saying, oh boy, oh blessed. Blessed is the one who reads this and hears the meaning of the words. And who keeps what is written in it concerning the Lamb. For the time is right now. Let's do it now. Let's don't wait. Isn't it funny that John began with that and he didn't say, now this is for the end time. This is right now. And if there is an end time, if there were such a thing, it would be this too. You understand what I just said? It would be this too. See, this is the ongoing nature of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the cross is the ongoing way, the way of the cross that we're all supposed to be involved in. So I wrote, we must read the book and see what is in it. See what it is that God is exalting, the Lamb. We must find the central theme for which God had this book written. Let's pray. Father, we just long after reality and not teaching, but to know your heart, Jesus, and to pursue you in a manner that would touch your heart. Not just pursue you, because there are many Christians that cry out for revival or whatever, but to pursue you in a manner that would give you what you want, and I believe that pertains, that's identified by terminology that says the wife of the Lamb. It could have said the wife of Jesus, but it says the wife of the Lamb. It takes, Lord, all the way to the end of Revelation to fulfill what you said in the very beginning in the first chapter of Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. Let us get one after our kind, having our image. And all of that process, all of that, and yet it's all summed up in fulfilling just one verse in Genesis 1. It's all fulfilled by you not getting just a saved people, not getting just Christians, not getting a group of Christians that make up Christianity that are now going to stay in heaven forever. We're getting one after your kind. We're meant to be vessels, and you're meant to be the treasure within us. You're meant to fill us. It's not about us being full of truths. You're meant to fill us. And you are the treasure. And we want that, Lord. We want that. We want you, Jesus. We want to see you getting out of this something instead of it all being about us getting something. So we cry out. We pray. We seek. We don't just read the Bible. We search the scriptures for you to be revealed. We are serious. And we don't want to look back on our lives and say, oh, the waste of wasting so much time doing things that were not furthering ourselves in this that you want most. And yet hearing it, and yet still choosing other things above you. Lord, just move by your Spirit in this place. Move by your Spirit in this place. Let the Holy Spirit be loosed in a new manner, a new freedom for him, not for us. A new, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. May it be his liberty that he gets, and not just us feeling liberty. May he have the liberty to fly, to move, to minister, to reveal, to do what he wants to do in relationship to bringing us, so that in the end we're with him and we say, the bride and the Spirit say, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.